Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of John. John 8, verses 31 through 34. John 8, 31 through 34. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin."
It's been said that time is precious. This is true, but truth is more valuable than time. One of the most important items that anyone will ever come into contact with is the truth. At least this is what God says in His Word. When we think about who Christians are, we must say that the children of God are people who are interested in and closely associated with truth. In Psalm 145, verse 18, the writer spoke of calling upon God in truth. And this makes sense. I think most of us who are here would be shocked if in either testament we had a statement, "call upon God in error." That probably would not be well received by us. One of God's attributes is truth, so we need to be associated with the truth. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, verse 16, God is called a God of truth. If we want to be associated with God, we need to be associated with the truth. Many who are here are also familiar with what Jesus said in John 4, verse 24. Here Jesus, of course, spoke of worship. He said that if we want to properly worship God, we must do it in a certain way. He uses the word "must," and the word "must" describes necessity, something which is required. He said our worship must be in spirit and in truth. This indicates to us that Jesus will not accept any old form of worship. God has rules about what we do. He has a rule concerning the day of worship. He has decided what worship should include. He has determined how often things are to be done. If we obey the instruction that He has given, then we've worshipped in truth. And if we do not do things as the New Testament describes, then we are not worshipping in truth. We're worshipping in error. It might be asked where this truth comes from. Jesus commented on this in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So when we do things according to the truth, we do things according to the Scriptures, because Jesus said God's word is truth. When we think about what Jesus said in John 17, we are really presented with one of two questions, or one of two options. We either obey God's word and are therefore involving ourselves in practicing the truth, or we do not. Now, in our present culture, these two choices are sometimes offensive. We live in a time of toleration, a time of acceptance, and a time of doing what we want. It is therefore not uncommon to find people who say, "We want to proceed as far as our religious life, as far as our worship, in a way which we believe is right." Sincerity becomes a great test for what people do. It is argued that as long as a person has a good heart, God will accept whatever is offered. I want to take this idea, and again, it's fairly popular in the world, and examine it in light of 1 Corinthians 5. As you're turning there, I will let you know that 1 Corinthians 5 begins in a negative way. There was at least one member of the Corinthian congregation who was involved with fornication. Paul says in chapter 5, the Corinthians should have been grieved over this sin, but they were not bothered. They were not troubled by a flagrant disregard for God's laws. So this caused Paul in verse 7 to say, "Purge out the old leaven." That is, you pay attention to this problem. It is like a cancer. It is infecting the body of people at Corinth, and you deal with the situation. Paul wanted them to be people who possess two important qualities, and these qualities are found in verse 8. Again, 1 Corinthians 5. "Wherefore," he says, drawing a conclusion, "let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but," he says, "with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Notice, if you will, the word sincerity. This is a rather unique word. It's a compound word. It's composed of two separate terms. The first word means son. The second word in this compound word means test. And the idea is something that is tested by the sun. At different times, perhaps many of us have gone outside and held something up to the light to see if perhaps the stain was gone, or to look at something to see if it was pure, to see if it was clear. We wanted to check it out in good light. And Paul says, by using this word that's rendered sincere, you live in such a way where this imagery is true of your life. You live the kind of Christian life where if you were exposed to the sun, where if great light were brought to your bearing, you would stand up to the test. At the present time, as we look at our society, we find this standard is considered to be good enough. If I have a good life, if I am sincere, if my life can be tested by the light, that's all that matters. At least this is how some view the matter. But notice that Paul did not stop with sincerity. This is part of the package. This is important, but Paul also says, and truth. We need to be sincere. But sincerity alone will not cut it. There are going to be some very sincere people who stand before the Lord on the day of judgment who will not be saved. Being genuine is not enough because God says we must also possess truth. And this truth, as we noted from John 4:24, relates to our worship. We must worship in the right way. So when we worship in song, this part of our worship must be in the way that God's word describes, the Lord's Supper, the giving, the preaching, the praying. It must all be done in the way that is found in the New Testament. Paul reinforced the point in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, by saying, whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the God the Father through him. That is, God's stamp of approval must be on what we do. Jesus must authorize, sanction, approve, and give his consent to what we do. And this approval or this consent comes through Scripture. And again, that's clear from John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We get that truth. We get that way to do things from the Bible. Maybe we can demonstrate the point in another way. How important is New Testament love, agape love? Can a person be a Christian if he or she does not have New Testament love? Well, surely everyone would say no. If a person wants to be a Christian, they need Bible love. Well, consider a second question. Can a person who is guilty of sin be saved if he or she does not have New Testament love? Again, the answer, I believe, would be on the part of everyone, no. Love is essential. Do you remember when Paul described love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, one of the qualities that he associated with true love? In 1 Corinthians 13, 6, he says, love rejoices with, or love rejoices in, truth. In other words, love and truth go together. These two things must be joined together. So if we have true love, if we have Bible love, if we have the agape love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, we must also have the truth, because Paul says these two things are inseparably linked. So if we have a person who on the one hand professes love, but on the other hand lacks or does not follow New Testament truth, we have a person who has an imperfect love, because the two do go together. Just as a person who lacks New Testament love will not be saved, so a person without the truth will not be saved. And again, to some, this is information that's disturbing. Saying that people must obey the truth or be lost begins to sound exclusive. Some would say it's judgmental. But this information is not anything that I or any other man has come up with. It is information from God. Want to cite for your consideration another passage. This was also written by Paul from the book of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul wrote an initial letter to these Christians, and there may have been some misunderstanding. So Paul wrote to them a second time to make sure that everything was clear. In the first chapter, he describes the second coming of Christ, how the Lord will appear. And he also describes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, two specific points about different groups of people. Rendering vengeance or punishment to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. From 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we can infer or draw the conclusion that it is possible to obey the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the truth. It is the good news that's true. In this verse, Paul affirms there are some who do not know the truth. That is, they're ignorant of the truth. What will happen to those who are unfamiliar with the truth? God says they're not going to be saved. Others know the truth, but they do not obey it. Paul also touches on this second class and affirms that they too will not be in heaven. As we noted at the start of the lesson, time is precious. But a commodity much more important than time is truth. It's the most important thing we will ever have the chance to be exposed to and obey. We, therefore, need to know the truth about the gospel. That is, how do we become a Christian? We need to know the truth about worship and obey it. Because Jesus says in John 4:24, if we worship God, it must be in spirit and truth. We need to know the truth about Christian living and put it into practice. Because only those who live as the New Testament describes will be saved. If we fail to do these items, we will not be on good terms with God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews tried to go a way that was other than truth. And I'll give you some citations. You can turn back there and follow along if you like. But in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, the prophet for God said to the people of Israel, I have a controversy with the land. God said, I'm upset. There is a barrier between us. I have a disagreement. And part of the problem, as you look at the fourth chapter, was related to truth. The Hebrews had the truth or had access to the truth, but they didn't want to follow it. And because of that, God said, I am angry. I am upset. I have a disagreement with you. And the disagreement was so bad that in Hosea 4, verse 6, God says, I'm not only going to reject you from being my people, but I am going to forget you as well. God said, if you will not follow my word, if you will not obey the truth, I will turn my back on you. In verse 7, God said to the Hebrews, because you are not willing to stay with the truth, I'm going to take your glory, and I'm going to turn it into shame. In verse 10, another aspect of the punishment, God said, I'm going to allow you to eat, but you're not going to be filled. And then in verse 14, he became very specific. He said, I will overthrow you. If you will not stay with me and with my word, I will destroy you. Truth matters. It mattered under the Old Testament system, and it mattered now. Some say, well, I can't believe it's that important. You know, do we really need the truth? Yes, we do. We need it because in Ephesians 6, verse 14, Paul says it is part of the Christian armor. In this part of the chapter, in describing the Christian armor, Paul says it helps us stand. The truth is something which girds our loins. It protects an important part of our spiritual body. God says this is a part of our faith which is absolutely crucial. And yet we are flippantly told by people who surely have good hearts, but misguided, truth really doesn't matter. Sincerity is the only thing that counts. Folks, I know no other way to say it than this. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. It didn't come from God. It's not of you that's endorsed by God. Rather, we find as we look at passages like Titus 1, verse 1, truth is associated with godliness. If we want to be tied in with God, if we want to be his children, we must be involved with truth. But we live in a time when truth is separated from godliness. It is believed that we can have godliness without truth. Or we can have godliness with a partial amount of truth, and this is not right. In Romans 2, verse 8, Paul said, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, he says, they're involved with unrighteousness, and the result will be God's wrath and God's indignation. Not knowing and not following the truth result in very serious consequences. And in Romans 2, 8, Paul presents mankind with only two choices. We can obey it and obey it fully and be pleasing to God, or we can refuse to obey it or be partially obedient and be lost. Those who are not fully obedient are classified as unrighteous. And Paul says the end result is God's wrath and his indignation. To this, someone might say, well, I have a hard time believing that. Is truth really that important? We've cited John 17, 17 twice, but listen to it again. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Every person I know who is even remotely familiar with Christianity would say that sanctification is necessary. That's a big word which means set apart. Sanctification is a word which means that we are pleasing to God. And everybody who has an interest in Christianity or knows a little bit about the faith would say sanctification is necessary to go to heaven. Well, how does sanctification occur? Listen again to the verse. Sanctify them how? In the truth. Sanctification occurs by being involved with and being associated with the truth. So if we're involved with the truth, we're sanctified. If we're not involved with the truth, we're not sanctified, because that is how sanctification occurs. The truth is absolutely imperative. And if there is any final evidence needed to establish the importance of truth, I want to present for your consideration two more citations. Both of these come from the books of Timothy. The first is 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. The second passage is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul spoke of people who have a form of godliness. That is, these people look good, they appear to be cream of the crop church members, but their true character is described in the verse, in the eighth verse. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth, men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. There are people, sometimes religious people, who withstand the truth for whatever reason. And there can be a lot of reasons why people do not completely embrace the truth. Maybe they believe sincerity is enough. Maybe they've been taught, you know, that truth really doesn't matter, or partial truth is acceptable to God. But Paul says that's not good. That leads to a mindset which is inconsistent with God's will and way, and it's so bad. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 describes this as being bereft of the truth. The King James says destitute. When we think about who a Christian is, the New Testament shows, and as we mentioned, Hosea 4 and other passages in the Old Testament establish as well, that truth is a non-negotiable quality. A dividing line between salvation and condemnation is knowing the truth. There is, however, a second line between salvation and condemnation. It's not enough to know the truth, but we must be people who obey the truth. That's the second line that we cross. And at that point, we become a Christian. Remember the scripture reading that Steve offered for us, John 8? Jesus said, if we want to be his disciples, what do we need? We know the truth. And what happens when we have the truth and we obey it? Jesus said at that stage, at that time, it makes us free. The implication is if we do not know the truth, and if we do not obey the truth, then we are not free. What kind of freedom is he talking about? He's talking about freedom from sin. He's talking about being released from that spiritual baggage. He's talking about Colossians 1:13, being transferred from the kingdom of Satan and darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God's dear Son. So as we sit here this morning, we can ask a very simple question. There is a giant line. Some are saved and some are lost. To be on the side of those who are saved, we need to, number one, know the truth. And number two, we need to be people who obey the truth. So as we sit here, which side of the line are we on? Do we know the truth, but we haven't obeyed it? If so, we're so close to the kingdom, but we're still on the wrong side of the line. Do we know the truth, and have we obeyed it? Then we're on the opposite side of the line. And we hope, we pray that this is true for each one who's here. You've come to a knowledge of the truth, and you have used that knowledge to obey God's will in the past. You become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and you're continuing to abide by the truth of the gospel, so your hope is absolutely safe and secure. Do you need help knowing the truth? We'd like to study with you, to talk with you, to help you in any way that we possibly can, because truth is ultimately the most important thing in our lives. Can we help you with the truth? These are the questions that we're asking now as we stand and sing.